Well, good morning to you again, and it's good to be with you. It was 1985 that I had the privilege of being involved with a tent campaign in southern Ontario. It was 10 nights in a tent at a farmer's field, and the tent would seat 600. It wasn't a very big tent. And the first few nights, first few nights, there were about 300 in the tent, and it looked rather empty. It was in Mennonite country, old order Mennonite country, and horse and buggies. And I kept noticing night after night the increase of young, that's too loud, the increase of young Mennonite boys who were riding their bicycles, and they would come to the edge of the tree line. All right, we're going to work on that. Anyhow, night after night, these young men came over to the tree line, and the bicycles kept getting more and more and more, only to understand that before the 10 nights were out, the tent was full. And there were people from the community that were there, and God did a great work, and there were souls saved. Now, that's not the point of my story. The point of my story is one night after I had given the gospel, a message was given to me that a couple that I had known who were with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission and were serving the Lord in Northern Quebec in the James Bay area, I mentioned James Bay to you yesterday, had had a car accident, and that she and the oldest boy of a family of four children had been killed instantly in the car accident. Now that would have been sad news in itself. But I had visited that family that winter. I had knelt around their kitchen table with them. And as they beseeched the Lord, as they prayed and asked God for direction, they asked the Lord if they should come out on a furlough or not. They'd been up there for a number of years, and they thought it was maybe time for them to come out on a furlough. And they agonized over that, whether they should leave the mission field in order to do that. 2 weeks after they had left the mission field, they had this car accident. Now his wife and now his oldest son had been taken. I knew the man really good, and I knew Dallas would be thinking, if I just hadn't have left, if I just would have stayed where I was. What makes a man like Dallas Roberts go on? What gives him courage to face another day, lost his wife, his son, doing the Lord's work? What gives him perseverance and endurance to just keep on, keeping on? And by the way, he has. And he's still serving the Lord, and this was 1985. And the Lord is using him and blessing him in the mission work today. I'm going to suggest to you that the reason he could keep on is because his hope was not in this world. His hope was not in temporal things that pass away. His hope was in the Lord. His hope was in the promises of God, and his hope was sure and steadfast and an anchor to his soul. Now, we've been talking about hope, have we not, throughout the last few mornings. In September of 1982, the smoke alarm went off in our home. We lived in New Liskeard, Ontario. In the middle of the night, 2:30 in the morning, I got up out of bed, walked into the hallway. We had a bungalow. Walked down the hallway, reached up, grabbed the smoke alarm, pulled the battery out of it, and said, "This dumb smoke alarm awoke me up in the middle of the night." I had that battery in my hand, and I was walking back to the bedroom because there was no smoke, there was no fire, there was no anything. And I was about ready to go back to bed. And it was almost, I believe it was the Lord, saying to me, "Dummy, go check it out," you know. So I walked back down the hallway, walked into the kitchen. There was a little, just a little smoke in the kitchen, not much, just a haze. You couldn't even smell it. I walked down the back hallway, and as I looked down into the basement steps, the steps going into the basement, the whole basement was aflame. I got up, got my dear wife, Ann. She was expecting our third child. Got the two little ones out of bed. And we got out of that house by the grace of God, and the house was completely destroyed with fire. My unsaved neighbor came to me the next morning as we were looking at the ashes. And he said, "I'm so sorry you lost everything." And I said, "Mr. Walton, I didn't lose anything important. You see, our hope is not in sticks and bricks, folks. Our hope is not in material possessions. And every material possession that we had went up in smoke. That's not our hope. That's not anything important. I mean, even if it endures for years, don't we read that one day the earth will melt with a fervent heat? I mean, don't we realize that one day every temporal earthly possession that we have is going to the dump? It's going to all be consumed. It's going up in smoke. Oh, you don't want to drive the tent pegs too deep, folks. You could lose it all in a night. 1 hour could change your life forever. On earth, a car accident, a fire, distress, health, diseases, and on the list goes. That's the reason that the Bible offers you a hope beyond time, hope beyond the world, hope beyond circumstances, hope beyond tragedies, a hope, as we shared with you on Sunday morning, that's blessed. A hope that is unseen. A hope that is stabilizing. A hope that is purifying. A hope that is none other than the person of Jesus Christ Himself. What a hope. Yesterday we suggested for you that in Psalm 107 there were four, now don't go back there, just relax, alright, that there were four seemingly hopeless circumstances. We talked about it by way of application about those who wandered in the wilderness. They were looking for security and safety and satisfaction. They didn't have it. They were in a desolate way. We talked about those who had rebelled against the Word of God and scorned and belittled the counsel of God. We talked about those who knew what sin was doing in their life and they were not willing to do anything about it. They were dying. They were perishing because of sin. And they wouldn't do anything about it. We talked about those who were at their wits' end. And how that in all of those circumstances of life, as hopeless as they seem, God moved in. God gave hope. God led them by the right way. God delivered them out of the power of darkness. God sent His Word and healed them. And God brought them into their desired haven. Why? Because they called on the name of the Lord. Dear friend, please listen to me. God wants you to call. He wants you to be dependent. He wants you to express your need to Him. He is absolutely delighted to meet you in any circumstance of life that you have. The world says, good luck. We hope you make it. We hope everything turns out. God says, no, I don't work that way. My words are yea and amen. My promises are true. They're not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. Folks, you can bank on it for time and for eternity. Now, as we think about this hope, I said yesterday, we were going to go to a passage that talks about giving an answer of the hope that's in you. But before I take you there, I want you to go with me this morning to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, let me read in, beginning in verse 11. Now, in this particular chapter of Ephesians, Paul is reminding these people of what they were like and what they are like. What happened before Christ, B.C., and what happened after Christ, A.C. And so in the process of doing that, the first 10 verses are excellent. I commend it to you reading and studying, but I'm going to read in verse 11. You'll notice the language. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, we're going back now, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands. Let me pause. We're told in the New Testament there are three groups. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, and there's the Church of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you know your background, know what tribe you're from, then you could probably relate to the Jew, to the Hebrew. I was riding on a plane one time, and across the aisle from me was a fellow who had a hamaca on. So I thought, well, I'll strike up a conversation with him. I said, excuse me, sir. I said, I noticed you have a little cap on. I said, why would you wear that cap? I believe you'd probably be Jewish. And he said, yes, I am. And I said, why would you wear that little cap? And he said, very softly, to remind us that someone is above us. I said, you mean like God? He said, yeah, God, God. I said, do you know what tribe you're from? He just hooted, you know. He said, I was born in Michigan. He said, no, I don't know what tribe I'm from. I said, would it interest you for me to tell you that I know what tribe I'm from? He said, well, yeah. He said, it would. And I said, well, I said, I'm from the tribe of Abraham. You know, I said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And I said, that's what I did. I believed God, and it was accounted unto me for righteousness. I said, you ever read the book of Isaiah? No, he said, I don't read the Bible. And so I tried to tell him a little bit about the Messiah, as best I knew, and he wasn't really that interested. Now, I'm not born a Jew. I don't have the genealogy. I don't have the pedigree. I am what you call a non-Jew, and the Bible would call us as non-Jew, Gentile. You're not a Jew. You're a Gentile. You're just whatever you are. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Now, in our text, I want you to notice, it says, remember that being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Now, notice, you were called uncircumcision by the ones who were called the circumcision. In other words, the Jew called you a Gentile. or the Jew called you uncircumcised. Now, if you wanted to use the most degrading language that you could ever use to speak to someone, you could say to them, "You uncircumcised." What? That's what David said. Remember the shepherd boy David. He meets Goliath. What does he say? "You uncircumcised Philistine." Now, what did that mean? What kind of language is that? Well, the circumcision was the sign that God gave to Israel as His people. And along with that sign came the wonderful realities of the promises and the covenants of God to that people. And so they're very proud. We are those of the circumcision. God's on our side. God has called us. God has given us some promises, and you don't have any. That's what the next verse says. Now notice verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." Notice, having no hope, without God in the world. We could put it this way. They were Christless. They had no Christ. They were homeless. They were aliens. They had no covenant. Strangers from the promises of God. They were hopeless, having no hope. And they were godless, having no God. So the writer is writing to these people who were once like that. But dear friend, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is in the life-changing business. Now you watch your Bible. Look at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus." Now, let me go back to my former point. I said there were three groups. There were the Jew, and there was the Gentile, and there's the Church of God. Now, the Church of God is not the Pentecostal Church of God that you see the sign down the road here somewhere, and they call it the Church of God. That is not the Church of God that the Bible refers to. The Church of God that the Bible refers to is what we would call the invisible church, or the body of Christ, the church, and it is made up of believers in the Lord Jesus. Made up of people who see themselves as the sinner, see Christ as the only Savior, the only way to God, and by faith have embraced Him, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. And by faith and by grace, I've embraced that message. I've embraced that person. I've trusted Christ as my own personal Savior. And I have been now added to the church. Oh, not the Baptist church. Not the Pentecostal church. Not the Presbyterian church. Not the church at the corner. Not my church. Not your church. Not any local church. Not any denominational church. But the invisible body of Christ. The church of God. It happens anywhere in the world. It can happen in Russia today. It happened in Australia today. It happened in Asia today. It happened in North America, South America, Africa today. When a person sees their need, they embrace by faith the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what happens. This is exactly what happens. The Bible says that we're all sinners. That we were conceived in sin, we go forth from the womb speaking lies, there's none righteous, no, not one, all gone out of the way, etc., 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 all come short of the glory of God. We are sinners. The Bible declares that. Now, you may not believe that, but that's what God said. And the Bible says that as sinners, we are all under our federal head, which all came from who? Adam. All came from Adam. And the Bible is very clear, is wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has come upon all men, and that all have sinned. We're all under Adam, right there. That's sinful and separated from God. That's what the Bible says. That's how you came into this world, sinful and separated from God. But by the grace of God, you heard the gospel message. And by faith, you embraced that message. And in doing so, you were translated. You were transferred. You changed teams. You're no longer under Adam, your federal head. By grace and faith and salvation, you're taken from that position and placed into a new position. Christ is the head of the church, and now you're in what the Bible calls the body of Christ, the church. That's anybody. Everybody. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter which side of the tracks you grew up on. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or house you live in or degrees that you have or money in the bank. It makes no difference what reputation you have or don't have. The only difference that it makes is if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you have, you are in the church of God, whether you are Jew or whether you are a Gentile. You are in the church of God. So we got the Jew, unsaved. We have got the Gentile, unsaved. And we've got the Jew and the Gentile saved in the church of God. Now watch how that happened. The Bible explains that. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now the language is contextual here. The who's far off? Well, the Gentiles. They're the far off guys. They don't have God. They don't have Christ. They don't have hope. They don't have promise. They don't have anything. So they're far off. Now notice, they are made nigh. How are they made nigh? By the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off, that's Gentile, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let me just put it like this. Practically speaking, those who are near would be the good guys. You understand that? These would be the people who would say, well, I'm not that bad. I go to church. I volunteer at the hospital. I'm a Boy Scout. I help my neighbor who's an invalid person. I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. And that would be the people who are near. Now, in our context, those who were near were God's chosen people. They were the Jew. But they needed to go to the cross, too. We're in another dispensation. We're not in the Old Testament. We've moved into where the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has wiped all the dead animals off the altar, and He has placed Himself on the cross, and He is the Lamb of God, and there's one sacrifice forever for Jew or Gentile. And so, if you're religious, if you were near, if you were the good guys, you need to go to Calvary. Now, those that were far off, they're the bad guys. Okay? These are the criminals, the alcoholics, the child abusers, the homosexuals. These are the people who are the scum of the earth. These are the people who would rob you blind. These are the people who have, I mean, they stand on their own two feet and they shake their fist in the face of God and say, there is no God. And if He is, He's not big enough to make me serve Him. See? These are the people that far off, no hope, without God, without Christ, hopeless, godless. They got to go to the cross. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You might be here this morning and you say, well, I'm not that bad. You still got to go to the cross. Do you know why? No sin in heaven. Let's suppose you're a point, listen to me now, 0.00000001% bad. Did you get that? 0.00000001% bad. You're not going to make it, folks. You're not going to make it. You know why? James puts it like this. If we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, don't make that hard. They're not 10 commandments. They're 613, folks. Let's suppose you kept 612. Okay? And over here, well, you messed up. The Bible says, well, if you messed up in one, it's just like you're guilty of all. If you're hanging over a fire by a chain of 10 links, how many links has to break before you fall into the fire? Don't make it hard. God says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now, no matter how good you are, you need Christ because you ain't good enough. If you could be good enough to earn your salvation, you would not need the Lord Jesus. You could do it yourself. But no, the Bible says all have sinned. All have come short. On the other hand, you meet people to say, I've been too bad. I've sinned too much. God could never forgive me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul could say, the Apostle Paul, who was not always the Apostle Paul, you know the story, Saul of Tarsus, I mean, he incarcerated Christians. He hunted them down. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. I mean, this man was going to stamp out those of the way. He hated Christians. But he got saved. He said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, and I got saved. You think you could get saved? One morning after a gospel meeting, a young couple came to me. They just kids in their late teens, early 20s. And they said, we'd like to talk to you about becoming Christians, but this girl who looked like an angel said, but I'm too bad. God could never forgive me. And I said, oh, honey, I said, God can forgive you. And then you just, your mind rolling, you're trying to think of things. And I said, you didn't kill anybody, did you? She looked at me, and she said, I stabbed a man 6 times, but he didn't die. I said, oh, my. You never know what's coming out of these people's lives, you know. It don't matter if you stabbed a man 6 times. It don't matter if you killed 6 men. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, there's no sin too big for God to forgive. They're just people too big to ask Him. They're just people so lost they say, God could never forgive me. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, listen to me. Isaiah 53 puts it like this. God laid on Him the iniquities of us all. Do you know what that meant? That meant that God judged His Son for every sin that you ever committed. God already laid it on His Son. God treated Him like an adulterer. God treated Him like a criminal. God treated Him like a murderer. God laid on Him every sin of mankind. Now don't get your theology mixed up. Now wait a minute. Just be careful. He who knew no sin, that's the Lord Jesus, became sin. He didn't commit that sin. But God treated Him like a sinner. God accounted the sin as though He had done it. He assumed the sin that you and I committed. And He paid the debt. What's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. Who died? The Lord Jesus. And He paid the debt for every sin that you have ever committed. Now listen, in our text, the Jew needed Christ. And in our text, the Gentile needed Christ. In our text, the bad guys need the Lord. In our text, the good guys need the Lord. Those who thought they had something and those who knew they didn't have anything were brought together in one body, one way, by the cross, giving them all what? Hope. Hope. That's the way you get it. You only get hope through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Having now established, I hope, for you the point that the only way you get that hope is through Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are, how close you've been, how far away you've been. what nationality you are, what group you've come from, what background, what traditions, what it doesn't matter. Everybody needs Christ. Sometimes when I give my testimony, people say to me, well, you needed the Lord. You needed it. You needed it. You know what I say to them? I want you to talk to my wife. Because my wife, about the worst thing she ever did was take a cookie out of the cookie jar when her mother told her not to. But let me tell you something. She needed him too. She had to go to the same Christ, to the same Calvary, to the same sacrifice to get to the same heaven that I did. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, when we come to Peter's first epistle, we enter into a writing that's talking about suffering. It's talking about Christian suffering and about hope. If the hope that you and I have is not a practical demonstration of our life, who wants it? Sometimes I get asked to speak at youth conferences. I don't know why I get asked to speak at youth conferences, but I used to when I was a little bit younger. I used to go to a lot of youth conferences, and it seems like it's amazing. I still get asked to go. Now, my kids always say to me, Dad, when you go to these youth conferences, don't be cool. Don't be cool. There ain't nothing worse than an old man trying to be cool, you know. So, don't be cool. I say, well, people say to me, how do you speak to youth? I said, I don't know. I don't know how to speak to youth. I just speak to them like they're people. I said, are youth people, you know? Young people are people. And I said, I only have one message, and it's from the Bible. And if it happens to fit, well, it happens to fit. If anybody's listening, they're going to hear from the Bible. And so as we take the Word of God and minister the Word of God, it has got to be practical. Listen, if it's not practical, young people don't want it. If Jesus Christ can't offer you more than the world offers you, well, by all means, I'm going for the world, Mr. Reese. What's Jesus got to offer me? You know? The bottom line to the whole thing is this, folks. The world can't compete with Jesus Christ. Oh, it hangs out its carrots in front of the proverbial goat and just leads them away. It hangs out the trinkets and the tinsel and the flash of Hollywood, but there's nothing there. It's like cotton candy at a state fair. You bite into it and there's nothing. And that's the way the world operates. It expresses things that are not real. Hollywood shows you things that are not real. We watch television and we watch movies and it's not real. And we become desensitized with the whole thing. We live in a world of fantasy. We live in a world that we think that things can be worked out, that we all look immaculate, that no matter which way we turn, we're going to be happy and fulfilled in life and all of these wonderful... That's Hollywood. Hollywood, a man takes a gun out of his belt and shoots another man in the chest, and this guy goes, I got shot, you know, and so he pulls out his gun and he shoots him. Listen, that's not real, folks. Did you know that? If somebody pulls a gun out and shoots you in the chest, you're done. I'm going to tell you that. You ain't going to be pulling nothing out and doing nothing. But we get desensitized. How many of us saw those planes flying to those towers a few years ago, and we thought, that looks like the movies. We're watching too many movies. I mean, why do we even think that? We've been desensitized. We're expecting Arnold Schwarzenegger to jump out at the last minute and parachute to safety. That's what we expect to see from Hollywood. Listen, the world is not real when you see it portrayed in Hollywood. That is not a real world. And don't you begin to evaluate life by Hollywood. And don't you begin to evaluate life by, God forbid, I hope you don't watch these things called soaps, you know. All these continued, you know, as the world turns or something. I don't know what's going on around here. But it is another world that is not a real world. I'll tell you about the real world. People hurt. And people suffer. and people die, and people are left homeless, and people are in despair, and people commit suicide because they can't cope with it. Let me tell you something. The Bible is very, very clear when it comes to salvation in the Lord Jesus, that we don't escape any of that. Jesus didn't escape it. He suffered for what He stood for. He was rejected by the world. You know what's wrong with most of us? We want it better than the Master. I don't want to be different. I don't want to suffer. I want to be friends with the world and friends with God. I mean, I want to have a good testimony and I want to still be able to do everything I want to do in the world. I don't want to be different. Folks, you can't have it both ways. You know what the Bible says? All that live godly shall suffer persecution. Sometimes that persecution comes from another sheep. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes that suffering comes from another Christian. Or at least one who calls himself a Christian. But the suffering should come from the world. Because we're not of the world. And the world doesn't love us anymore. You know what Paul could say when he wrote to the Galatians? He could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what that means? Crucifixion means rejection, despise, death, rejection. So Paul says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. In other words, he said, I despise the world now. I got saved. Christ is my hope. Christ is my Master, and the world doesn't attract me anymore. The world's crucified unto me. I've put the world on a cross, and I've despised it, and I've rejected it, and it's done. But not only that, by whom I am crucified unto the world. So the world now looks at Paul and says, oh, he's despised. We despise him. We reject him. How would you like to have this for a great commission? Ananias goes with a message to this young, zealous Jew, saved just 3 days earlier. He's about to baptize him, and as he does so, the great commission for Paul here comes from the mouth of deity itself. I will show him, God says, concerning Paul, what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like that for a commission? How would you like that for your job in life? I will show you what great things you must suffer. Dear friend, someone told me a long time ago, I didn't like it then, I don't like it now, but I believe it's true. You never identify more with Jesus Christ in this life than when you suffer for righteousness. You know what most of us want to do when we suffer? Justify ourselves. Wait a minute. I'm not like that. I didn't do that. You read it all wrong. And we want to justify ourselves because of the accusations or because of the persecution or because of the suffering that we're presently experiencing. I don't think I've learned the lesson, but I've certainly been exposed to it many times. That the Lord Jesus was the only one who had no sin. No sin. And when He was reviled, what did He do? He said nothing. That ought to be a good lesson for me and you. Every time we're reviled, every time we're accused, every time we're approached, every time we're criticized, every time we suffer, every time we're persecuted, we go, wait a minute, let me tell you about me. I'm not that bad. Impeccable Son of God. The Bible puts it like this. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in Him was no sin. When accused of being a sinner, said nothing. but committed himself to God. Folks, that's what Peter's writing about. He's saying, if you suffer for evil, big deal. But if you suffer for righteousness, happy are ye if you have the privilege of identifying with the Master himself. Now, in the context of this third chapter, I want to read in verse 14. Because this is where we pick up the theme about hope. Verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, I just draw your attention, first of all, to the word ready, in verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. The word actually comes from a Greek word that means be prepared. Be prepared. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that is in you. Now, for years, I'm walking around on planet Earth ready for somebody to ask me, excuse me, sir, what is this hope that is in you? It never happened to me. I never had anybody come along and ask me that question. I don't know if you think that one day, right out of the blue, a total stranger is just going to walk up to you and say, excuse me, sir, would you be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you? You see, the context must dictate to us what this is all about. What is the context? Suffering. It's like my next-door neighbor, unsaved, comes up to me after my house is in a heap of ashes. And he says to me, I'm so sorry you lost everything. Do you know what that really was? How can you stand here and be so composed when you have lost everything? Paraphrase, could you give me an answer of the hope that is in you? Why? Suffering. I didn't buckle under. I mean, man, it was tough. Hey, it's tough. Somebody brings me a brand new Scofield reference Bible, you know. Said, here you're preaching. This is Thursday. Here you're preaching on Sunday, preacher. Here's a new Bible for you. And I go, oh man, that looked like Chinese to me. That wasn't my Bible. You know what I mean? My Bible got burned up, you know. And this is tough going. Not only my Bible, all of my books, all of my notes. I mean, it's gone. Like, and beside that, all of our personal effects. And, but listen, that wasn't our hope. I mean, we didn't have to buckle under. I mean, God spared us. And our hope wasn't in that house. And so he's saying to me, how can you make it? Listen, here's the way it goes. When cancer comes, when the accident comes, when the telephone rings and they said, it's your daughter, it's your son. When the doctor says, there's nothing else we can do. And when you go home and you get on your knees and you commit it to God and God strengthens you and helps you and your unsaved neighbor says, man, I don't know how you can do it. That's what he's asking you. When you go to work after 27 years and the company says, Fred, we don't need you anymore. Here's a few thousand bucks. Good luck. And you come home and it trickles down through the neighborhood and everybody knows you've been a hard, faithful, consistent worker, and they gave you a raw deal, and they bought you off with a few thousand dollars, and you don't have a job, and you can't retrain, and things are bad, and you don't buckle under. Your neighbor will be saying, Fred, how do you do that? Why didn't that bother you? How can you keep on? You lost your wife. You lost your husband. You've lost your children. You've lost your parents. You've lost your home. You have nothing left. How do you keep going? That's the context, folks. Do you get this? That's the context. Be ready to give an answer of every man that asks you. It is your neighbor. It is your relative. It is your friend. It is the people that know your circumstances. You have tried to do what is right, and because you won't be dishonest, because you're a person of integrity, you lose your position at work. You suffer for righteousness. And God undergirds you. God helps you. God strengthens you. And God whispers in your ear. Didn't we hear it last night? I am with you, saith the Lord. And you know what you do? You say, I got hope. I got a hope. I got a hope. I haven't seen it yet. It's the Lord Jesus. It's blessed. He's coming. It's unseen. But it is stabilizing. It's an anchor to my soul. I am not going down with this thing. I'm not going to be shipwrecked with this thing. God is going to sustain me. God is going to help me. God is going to hold me. And because of this, my life is going to be different. What have you done today that only a Christian would do? What have you done this week that only a true, blood-bought child of God would do? Tell me you read your Bible now because unsaved do that. Don't tell me you prayed now because they do that. Don't tell me now that you go to church because they do that. Don't tell me now you've been kind to your neighbor because they do. What have you done that only a child of God can do? There's a difference, folks. There's a difference. And that's our hope that takes us through these hard times. Well, I didn't get as far as I wanted to get, but we got a few more mornings. So we're going to learn how to give that answer. We're going to learn what that answer involves. We're going to understand that God has a way for us, not say, well, let me tell you how much better I am than you because I'm a Christian. That is not what the Scriptures say, folks. We'll continue on with our thoughts about hope tomorrow morning. God willing, let's pray. Father, we have reminded ourselves of some serious subjects today. And we pray that we will not take them lightly, but that we will understand that we are so secure. We have God making promises to us. A God that cannot lie. A God who is unchangeable. A Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whispering in our ear, I'm with you, we're going all the way. Father, thank you for a blessed hope. Help us to implement it every day into our life. Live in the reality of it. Live out this hope, even today. In Christ's name, amen.